that is telling us that if you're not experiencing joy, if you're not experiencing happiness, that if you sing, that might bring happiness to you and to those around you. And there's definite truth to that. Sometimes we have to, our actions, when we're not feeling well or not experiencing joy or happiness, sometimes we have to make choices to do things that bring us joy and bring us happiness. But, you know, I also find that often, more in a spontaneous way, when we reflect on certain things that make us happy or certain things that bring us joy, that it's something that reflecting on those things actually has an impact on us because we're excited about them. To illustrate this, as a Steeler fan, last Sunday, because of all the times I've watched Tom Brady just destroy the Steelers, there was a new... I don't even want to know who said yay. because of the backstory there of how many times, and I mean, they just replay the statistics again and again of just how Tom Brady has had the Steelers' numbers and how wonderful Belichick is and all that whole experience. But you know, it's because of that backstory and how much we have struggled with them that made that win that much more sweet. And so I would say there was a little yelling in my house at the end of that game because I was excited. I was excited because we've so many times that's turned out the other way. I am convinced that there are things that are important to us, that become important to us, that when we in a very spontaneous way brings joy and happiness to us. And probably the sports illustration might be the most easy illustration. But we're going to reflect a little bit today on some of those other experiences that no one had to tell you to be happy when you heard the announcement. Think about that. Those of you that are grandparents, when you got the phone call to find out that you were going to be a grandparent for the first time, did anyone have to tell you to be happy about that? Excited about that? Matt, we were talking about grandkids today. No, that just kind of came spontaneously because you were excited about it. There's a response, and we're going to look in Luke 2, probably the most well-known part of the Christmas story. We're going to pick up with the shepherds specifically in Luke 2, verses 8. But there's something that spontaneously happens that brings joy and happiness to us, that when something important happens, something that maybe we've longed for, something that we were looking forward to, when it happens, that announcement brings happiness and brings good news and brings joy to our life. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 8 through 20 of Luke 2. And then we're going to zero in specifically in verses 10 and 11. And the angel of the Lord's announcement to the shepherds. And what that announcement really meant for them. And we're going to talk about that, how the announcement of good news brought joy. Let's go ahead and read verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. It's one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is the nature of the way in which God gave his birth announcement. And the announcement is made to shepherds, the ordinary folks. When I lived in Pittsburgh, I said this would have been as if God would have given his announcement down at the steel mill. Here it might have been at the refinery. It was to the average folk in the community, the average person. God, instead of giving an announcement to the kings and the royalty or the wealthy, he gave the announcement to the shepherds. And the shepherds understood this privilege. They'd have been longing. They would have been waiting for this day that the announcement of their Messiah's birth would have come. And in that moment, they would not only have been experiencing shock and the joy of hearing this, but they also would have understood the incredible privilege that they were invited, to share in this moment. What I'd like us to do is look really specifically at verses 10 and 11, though. I mean, and imagine, put yourself in the shepherd's shoes, average guy, out just doing his job. But in the unique nature of their job, they're out in the field, in the night. This interruption would have brought legitimate fear and would have brought legitimate concern of wondering what is happening. If you've ever been out in the woods and you hear a noise that you don't understand what it is, imagine, I mean, when things are quiet and things are still, when there's an interruption of that, it gets your attention. And so the angel has the shepherd's attention. And he says in verse 10, he says, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now verse 11 really makes it clear that this is no ordinary child. Not only is it no ordinary child in the fact of the type of announcement that is being given, But these, each of these titles in verse 11 are pointing the shepherds and anyone that would hear their account of what happened, they would be clear to understand this is the one they've been waiting for. This is the one from the line of David. This is the one who is not only Savior, the one who would rescue them, but he is also the anointed one, the Christ, God's chosen one. And he's also described in verse 11, his third title is that he's described as Lord. That he is Lord above all. One of my favorite Christmas lines of any of the carols of Jesus, "Lord at thy birth." I love that line. Because when you look at the infant, you look at the helpless infant, the helpless child, it's hard to imagine that that child was there at creation. That that child is Lord of all. And so the shepherds are hearing these words and they're understanding this is the one we've been waiting for. And that's where I really want us to focus on verse 10. There's three phrases here. The angel gets beyond every angelic announcement has to include the fear not, because it's just not normal experience and people are afraid. And so he's saying, look, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Those three phrases, I bring you good news, great joy for all the people. I just want us to think for a second. Typically in our translations, we look at the idea of good news as a noun. It's a thing. But the actual translation here, this is the Greek word is actually a verb of the idea of proclaiming a good announcement or proclaiming a good news. It's a verb, it's an action. And this is what the angel is saying. He's like, look, don't be afraid. I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to proclaim something that is good news. But he goes on and says, this good news is of great joy. Literally, it's saying this news that you're about to hear is going to bring you joy. This gets back to that what we talked about a moment ago, is that sometimes when we hear something and we understand because of what we're experiencing or what we're longing for, when we hear that announcement, it automatically, by default, it feels spontaneous. No one has to tell you to be excited about it because you've been looking forward to it. You've been waiting for it. And so you hear that announcement and you say, this announcement is going to bring great joy. The announcement in verse 11 of this child is going to bring great joy because the people were waiting for this child to come. It was something that they were longing for. So the joy follows the announcement. The joy follows the announcement because it is what the people were waiting for. It's what the people were longing for. But then that third phrase is so important. It doesn't say, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for a few people. It's good news that will bring great joy to all people. And again, even the fact that the announcement is to the shepherds is highlighting this fact. That God's concern is for all people. And in choosing to announce his birth to the shepherds just illustrates that the significance of God wanting all people to hear this news. That the child has come. As we reflect on that today, and as we continue reflecting on what it means to hear and proclaim the good news, and how that brings joy, what I've realized as I've reflected on that idea of the spontaneity of joy that we experience, that no one has to tell us to be excited when we hear that good news of a grandchild or of you got the house or whatever it is that you might be longing for. In the same way that is happening here, I firmly believe that if we have a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, and really reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that will bring joy into our hearts and our lives. It's not something we have to manufacture, because when we begin to understand our condition and our need for our Savior, and we begin to understand who Jesus is and all that he is bringing to us, it just expands our understanding and brings a joy in within our hearts that is something that will grow. Two authors that I've really found helpful in talking about the good news of the kingdom really highlights this idea of bringing good news is N.T. Wright and Scott McKnight. They both, and we've shared a little bit about this. If you were here on the first Sunday of Advent, we talked about expectation and the idea of longing and looking forward. That's connected to what we're talking about here. And I appreciate in N.T. Wright's book, Simply Good News, he unpacks what this would have meant, that Greek word that I said is a verb, not a noun. That idea of bringing the good news or proclaiming the good news, it carried with it a kind of a four steps. There was an announcement of an event. That announcement came within a context, within a backstory of what is happening. And I'll explain that in a moment. But that announcement brings a new future and it changes everything. So there's an announcement that steps into a specific story and a specific backstory and experience that brings a change to everything. That's the idea of what it means to bring good news in this term. And he illustrates it this way. Imagine for yourself in an old coal mining town that 90% of the employment was provided by that mill that has been closed for 5 or 10 years. And imagine how much that shaped their experience and shaped their lives. And now picture yourself. You're in a place where most of the families in this community that were prospering are now struggling because there's no job in town. Imagine in that moment of despair, after years of regret and missing that day when the coal mines were in operation. And everyone had a job in town and they were able to get by. Imagine the excitement and the reaction they would hear if someone stepped into the town and said, "We're opening the mines. You all have your jobs back and there's more to come." That's the type of experience that is being described in this word. If it's an announcement that steps into a specific story and a specific experience that changes everything and brings good news. No one would have to tell them to say, "Hey, you got your job back and you should be excited about that." Because of their story and what they're experiencing, they would be excited about that because they'd be looking forward to being able to go back to work. Years ago, I've walked with a number of couples through the struggle of trying to have a child. And there's certain ministry experiences that I've had that have just stuck with me. But one of my firefighter friends in McKeesport, one of the firefighters I worked with that was also on our praise team, for a couple years, 2 or 3 years, I walked with he and his wife. And through the struggle of infertility, they wanted to have a child, and they were going through all the testing, they were going through all the treatment, and nothing was happening. I can remember exactly where I was at when Chris called me and told me that they were pregnant with twins. And no one had to tell me to be excited about that. No one had to tell Chris to be excited about that because it was what they were longing for. It's what they were looking for. And the announcement not only had an impact on Chris and his wife, Lori, but had an impact because I had walked with him through that. I can still remember both of us being in tears on the phone. I get a little emotional about it even now because I just remember the excitement. And I know where he was at a couple years prior to that and how God really just worked in his life. That experience, the struggle, the story of what they were experiencing set the stage for that announcement of good news that they were pregnant with twins. To expand that a little bit more, if you've walked through a season of unemployment, maybe you've gone through a time where you didn't have a job and you were waiting for that good job that was going to help you get back on your feet, imagine in that moment or think back to that moment when you got the call that the job was yours. Or you've had the experience where you or a loved one was sick and you got the call that the test came back negative. Or something else you were longing for, a child or a relationship, or some of you have gone through the experience of trying to get a new home and you go through all the paperwork and everything, nothing seems to be working, and then you get the call that and they hand the keys, they put the keys in your hand, you have the house. Do you get the consistent story here? There's a backstory. There's a situation in which the good news makes sense because the good news is speaking into a specific story in a specific situation. And that's exactly what was happening for Israel. For the shepherds and all of Israel, they were waiting and they were longing for a day that the Messiah would come. They were looking forward to that day. And again, going back, I'm going to give a short summary of some of the things we talked about on week one. Because it helps us to understand this. Because we're going to look at three things that help us have a greater understanding of the good news that I think creates a more of a spontaneous reaction of joy and happiness in our lives. And in our tradition, we tend to rush to the second and third part of this message. The fact that our sins can be forgiven and we can have the hope of eternal life. Those are central to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But at the heart of what Israel was waiting for and at the heart of our experience even today as Christians is that Jesus brought the good news of the kingdom of God. There's a new king and there's a new kingdom. And this is what we focused on in Isaiah 9 a few weeks ago. Isaiah 9 gives that prophecy of this child that would come, you know, establish this child who would become king, be king, and would establish this new kingdom. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Israel, and when we looked at that, we understood Israel was a people that were always in bondage. They were always slaves. I mean, again, go back to Israel's early story. They were slaves in Egypt. And at the heart of who they are as a people is God delivering them out of Egypt. And then later we know, if we read through Isaiah and the other prophets, we know that Israel also then became slaves and captives in Assyria and in Babylon. And now they're actually in their homeland, and yet they're still slaves to a new empire, Rome. They were longing, this people that seemed to always be in captivity and always slaves to a foreign power, were longing for the day that their king would come and establish their kingdom. And when we looked at Isaiah 9, we saw that this king who would come was going to bring an end to war, was going to bring peace, was going to bring justice. And you see this incredible picture of a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, and a kingdom of that brings justice for all people in this world. That's the picture of what Israel was waiting for, what they were longing for. And this is where it gets stuck. And if you struggle at all with what I'm about to say, go back and listen to that week's message because we talked a little bit more about it. But when Jesus came, he didn't always come saying, well, look, there's a day that my kingdom is coming. Jesus said, I'm proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He actually even said it at times, he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's present. Which, short summary is, if the king is present, the kingdom's present. If the king is present, he's present. And we experience, we live as Christians, as Christ followers, we live in this place where we celebrate a kingdom that has come. But Jesus also talked about the fact he's coming back. And there's a lot of things that Israel was waiting for and longing for that they expected to come in Jesus' first coming that aren't going to come until his second coming. And yet, as Christ followers, we can live with that same expectation to say, we live with a hope and a desire and expectation that there is a day coming where Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. There'll be an end to war. There'll be an end to an end to injustice. All the things we see in Revelation 21 of a day that there'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and a day in which God is going to make all things new. Those are all things that I hope you're looking forward to, that you're longing for that day. Because we celebrate a fact that this Christmas, and we celebrate a king who has come, but we also celebrate a king who is coming. And as we do that, we understand that we've been invited to live in relationship with our king and to look with that expectation of that day that he makes all things new. That's why it's so important in the Lord's Prayer that we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're inviting God to do the work of that picture. If you have an image of what God's kingdom is going to look like in the future, where all is made new and all is made right, that part of our prayer and part of our Christian life is letting that come now. In our prayers and our actions, that when we see injustice, we see pain, we see heartache, that we respond to that as God's children. God invites us to that. So I leave you with this on this first point of the good news. Most of the time growing up in the church, when I heard the idea that Israel was waiting for a king, and they missed who Jesus was, what I heard, and I know I have preached this, what I heard was, well, they were mistaken. They didn't understand the nature of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. The reality is, all of those promises and all those hopes and longings that Israel had may not have been fulfilled yet, but they will be fulfilled. Because the kingdom has come. The king has come. The kingdom has come. And yet the kingdom is coming. And so today, when we look at the world around us, look at our own lives or the world around us, and we see injustice, we see pain, we see heartache, we need to remember that the king has come and the kingdom is coming. And that should bring good news into our hearts, and that should motivate how we even share the good news with others, because we don't just go and tell them about Jesus, but if we see the pain, we see the heartache, we do something about it as God's children. But with that emphasis on the idea of the kingdom, that doesn't discount the fact that some of the things that Israel did miss, even though it was right there in Isaiah 53, and describing the suffering servant and Jesus taking our stripes and offering us healing. When we have that picture in Isaiah of a suffering servant, we understand there's plenty of places in the scripture that pointed to what Jesus would do for us spiritually as well. That he would offer us forgiveness and that he would offer us eternal life. And so that second aspect of the good news I want you to think about this morning is the truth that Jesus, the King who has come, offers us forgiveness. The day when Jesus approached John the Baptist to be baptized, John records this in John 1. He says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The backstory, again, we understand this as a human condition. I want you to think for a moment. Think for a moment in your life where you've had regret for something you have done. I can still remember as a kid, we had friends that lived in Altoona. We visited them once or twice a year. And at the house that they were living in, they were renting the place. There was an old shack out behind their house and had a window in it. And I had busted one of the windows. And I had to wait a year to go back and find out what the consequences of the fact that I had busted this window would be. And I remember any time the thought would even come up of this family, I'd have that knot in my stomach and that feeling of regret. We've all experienced that. We've had that experience where we've done something or said or done something that has hurt someone else, and we understand that that sin that has hurt another has brought guilt and shame. And when we understand that, that's the backstory of the good news of forgiveness. That when we understand that every one of us have experienced that place of living in guilt and living in sin and the consequences of our sin, and what an incredible gift to know that when God looks at us in love and we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us, we can experience forgiveness. The reality is, and this has been a theme for the last few weeks, is that we can't separate the Christmas story of Jesus' birth from the Easter story to Jesus' life and death and resurrection. They all go together. And when we look at Jesus' words and we get into the New Testament and reflect those who, and Paul and others, and reflecting on who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we're told that in Romans 3:23 that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's best. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us are in the condition of sin. We all, and that brings the guilt, that brings the regret. And yet, in that, the good news speaks. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As a Christian, we don't have to live with that guilt. We don't have to live with that condemnation, because when we come to Christ and we repent, turn away from the sin and turn towards him, we can receive the forgiveness that he offers us. That good news and bad news is seen so clearly in this idea of forgiveness and the issue of forgiveness. Romans 6:23, there's the bad news that the wages of sin is death. What we earn from our sin is death. But it immediately then moves to the good news. The wages of sin is death, the bad news. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bad news, we've all sinned, and that sin separates us from God, and it leads to death. But the good news is Jesus died in our place. He took our sin upon himself upon the cross, and he offers us forgiveness. He offers us the gift of eternal life. And that's the third thing today. And again, these three things are major points, but if you really get into your New Testament and reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for you, you can add to this list. And the more you reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for you, the more it's going to bring joy within your own heart to understand what he has done for you. But we can never forget that a central part of what Jesus has done for every one of us is not only offering us forgiveness, but in receiving that gift of grace and the gift of forgiveness that Jesus offers us, we receive the gift of eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The bad news is we know we all die. And what we looked at in these other verses is if we die apart from our sins, experiencing the forgiveness of sins, we die and experience not only spiritual death, but eternal death. Eternal separation from God. We believe there's a literal heaven and there's a literal hell. And yet the good news when we think of our own death is that we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, after talking about the fact that we not only celebrate Jesus' resurrection, but we look forward to our own resurrection, he cries out, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We don't have to fear death, because Jesus, through Jesus, we can experience eternal life and we can have the hope of eternal life. You know, over the years, I've talked to people who knew that their moment was near. And that conversation is always a lot easier for the person that I know has no doubt in their mind where they stand with Jesus. And often in those situations, and I'm in my mind thinking of two or three very specific examples where I was with a family when they were saying goodbye to someone they loved. As much as there was grieving, like Paul says, we grieve, but we don't have to grieve as those without hope. As much as there was grieving, there was an understanding and a peace of that person when they breathed their last, they were just crossing over. And they were going, we believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we celebrate that fact, and we celebrate that truth that we don't have to fear death. And some of you have experienced that, walking with people, being with people in those final moments where you know that their heart was cleansed by Christ, and they had a sincere faith in Jesus, and they knew they were going to be with their Savior. This Christmas, that's my hope and my prayer for every one of you, that you're in that place that you not only understand that God offers you through Jesus forgiveness, but he also offers you eternal life. And you don't have to live with the fear of death. You don't have to live with the fear of the unknown and what your future holds. But the reality is for us to experience that good news, and we have to not only hear it, we have to respond. And today I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've never responded to that gift, know that you have to make a choice. John 3:16, a very familiar verse that we had, it's still on the screen, that whoever believes in him, that word believe, it carries with it the idea of trust, putting our confidence and trust in something. We have to make the choice to say, I'm not only going to hear about the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but I'm going to choose to believe. I'm going to choose to trust him and trust him for the forgiveness of the sin and trust him for the eternal life that he offers us. But in doing that, we not only trust him, but we also have to embrace him as king. We embrace this king who brings this new kingdom. We say, I'm yours. Jesus, you're my Lord. And we surrender our lives to let him follow, we surrender our lives to follow him. Today, I want to encourage, if you're here today and you've never taken that step, don't leave today without talking to me, talking to one of the elders here, Pastor Steve. But let this be a Christmas of true joy to know that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus and you know him personally as not only the one who has forgiven you of your sins, the one who has secured your eternal life, but the one who wants you to walk with him in relationship with him, your king, and experience all that entails of living in a relationship with him. But today, all of us, I just want us to remember this. Remember that the experience of joy, there's an aspect of that joy that goes beyond our circumstances. That joy that transcends certain negative circumstances, negative experiences. And yet there's also an aspect of joy in what we've been focusing on today is that when we understand the actual good news, it brings joy. That when we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it brings joy to our hearts and our lives. And today I want to encourage you to reflect during this Christmas season and the coming year of who Jesus is. Again, go beyond the three that we talked about today. Reflect on who he is and all that he has done for you. And let that bring joy into your life. Remember, Jesus is the one who is the new king, bringing his kingdom. He's the one who offers forgiveness of sin, and he's the one who offers eternal life. And so experience joy this Christmas season. But also remember the shepherd's example. We really focused on verses 10 and 11, but if you kept reading, we ended with verse 20. Remember, the shepherds, they hear the news, and they go and they see. They find the baby Jesus, just like the angel had told them. And they're talking. They're talking about what they've experienced. And Mary's thinking about everything the shepherds are saying. They're pondering it within her heart. But in verse 20, it says this about the shepherds. It says, and then the shepherds returned They returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Our experience of the joy of Jesus should also lead us to the place that we're also sharing that joy with others. And so this Christmas season, not only take time to reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done for you, and let that bring a new joy within your heart, but tell someone else something about what Jesus is, or what Jesus has done for you, and who Jesus is in your life. Share that joy this Christmas season, and let the joy of Christ be shared in our words and our actions. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your word. We're grateful for your truth. Lord, I just pray that in this moment, Lord, that you would not only help us to have a greater understanding of who you are and what you have done for us, but, Lord, renew our joy. Lord, we pray that that would be even greater than that experience of watching our favorite sports team have an unexpected victory. Lord, help us to really reflect on what the significance is to know that our sins can be forgiven, to know that we can have the hope of eternal life and not fear death, but to also, when we look at the world, it seems crazy and seems like it's so much is upside down. Lord, help us to understand the joy of walking with you, our King, and bringing your kingdom to this earth. Lord, help us to share the joy of Christ in not only in our words, but in our actions. May we truly seek this Christmas season and the coming year to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.